was listening to those songs and I realized there's only one worthy, and that's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And because I was thinking earlier, you know, the devil likes to whisper in your ear and think, oh, you're not worthy. And in a way, he's right. We're not. Only the Son of God is worthy. But it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross that any of us can speak or do anything. And there had been some, the last 2 or 3 months, there's been some controversies about sin. And the scripture that keeps coming up to my mind has been the book of Romans, but the book of Romans is 16 chapters long. And how do you get that in a 30-second response to someone's concerns about sin? And so it's, I've kind of struggled with that. And in reality, the Holy Spirit has to give you that revelation. And without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, it's just a debate. And I entitled this, A Debates About Sin. And my introduction has gotten to be way, way, way too long. And I really want to get into the scriptures. And the scriptures is going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through about 23. But I wanted to touch on the whole idea about a debate. I had been in several churches over the years that were legalistic in nature. One was a Baptist church, and of course they reject the gifts of the Spirit. Another one was a charismatic Pentecostal churches, and the one thing that they all had in common is they could debate about sin, but yet behind the scenes, behind the curtains, there was horrible sins going on. And you got to wonder, how can that be? How can that be? How can there be any debate about sin? That should be cut and dried. How can there be sin behind the scenes where we can't see it? And I 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and in Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions. And so when I use the word debate, what I'm really talking about is dissensions, controversy. And I just want to avoid all the debating and all the controversies. And probably the best book in the Bible about debate is the book of Job, because it's all one big debate between Job and his three friends. And I'm not going to get into real deep on that, other than the controversy in the book of Job was, why do bad things happen to good people? And we look out amongst ourselves, we wonder, why? You know, why? Why aren't we all rich? Why aren't we all healthy? Why, you know? And the thing about Job is that they didn't have a Bible. Job was lived about somewhere between 600 to 800 years before Moses was even born. They didn't have a written Bible to go with. Yet they had a better understanding about redemption than we do in a lot of ways. And that just kind of blew me away as I read through that and realized how important redemption is. Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And I'm thinking, how could Job possibly have known that? there were no Bible colleges. There was no Bible. There was no Jews. There weren't any Christians. None of these things that we think are so important that we want to debate about. Yet Job understood that his Redeemer lives. And as Christians, we get to hang onto our Bibles, and we need to look back at the cross of Jesus, and we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He rose from the grave. He rose for me. That resurrection power of Christ is living within me. I know that my Redeemer lives. How could Job have possibly have known that other than the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And all the debate just kind of goes away when you realize that our Savior lives in us. Is Christ in us, the hope of glory? And I'm going to skip over a lot of my introduction because it's just way too long. And I want to get into Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it's an amazing verse. And it starts off, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And when that gets into your spirit, you get to where you don't even want to listen to these debates. You don't want to listen to these debates because you know that the Holy Spirit has set us free from that law of sin and death. And there's so much in those first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation. That marks a transition. It's a transition of the book of Romans, but it's also a transition in our lives when we realize that we can't be condemned. We're not being condemned. We're in the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit working within us. We see the miracles. The Holy Spirit is the one that's cleansing us and purifying us, washing us with the Word. And when you grasp that and you get that revelation of it, all the other debates just kind of go by the wayside. But there is a catch on it, and there's a catch to everything, and there's a catch to that too, and that catch is those who are walking not by the flesh but after the Spirit. You know, are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? And our redemption happened once. Jesus died on the cross once. I'm liable to commit a sin tomorrow. Jesus is not going to get back up on that cross tomorrow and pay the price for my sin. And Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans talks about that when he's talking about his problem with sin. The Apostle Paul in Romans is having a debate. He's having a debate with himself. He's having a debate with the other 12 disciples. And the debate is, the Apostle Paul knows that he's got a problem with sin. And we've all got a problem with sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So how can that be? How can there not be any condemnation for the sin that we're all painfully aware of? And now I got to bring up my scripture. But there's a... bring up chapter 3 for me. I'm having trouble with my iPad. And the problem is sitting right here. It's I'm the problem. So praise the Lord. But there's when you read down through that the verse in Romans, and you're going through all the verses there. For what the law could not do, in verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How many times can you get the word sin in one verse? And earlier in the book of Romans, Paul makes it clear that there's a distinction between sin in the flesh and our redeemed soul or spirit. We all have this flesh, but we're not this flesh. The flesh is a separate entity. And when you get a hold of that, that sin is associated with our flesh. And so we've got this obligation, Apostle Paul says later on, that he dies daily. And I want you to grasp this, that our redemption was paid once on the cross. We don't have to pay for that sin over and over and over again. But we do have a problem with the flesh. And the best analogy of the flesh is, I took a shower yesterday and I was clean. I couldn't get any cleaner than I was yesterday. I couldn't take 5 or 6 showers and get any cleaner than I was when I took that shower. I brushed my teeth yesterday. I combed my hair yesterday. I shaved yesterday. I did all this stuff to my flesh yesterday. Guess what? I had to do it again today. And we've all been around people that don't take showers every day. We're painfully aware of what we have to do to our flesh to be clean. And the same goes with the carnal nature. I eat every day. I love almonds covered in chocolate. Chocolate-covered almonds. I can't stop eating them. My flesh won't stop me from eating those almonds covered in chocolate. But my spirit, my soul, I know I've got all this knowledge. I've got books upon books about health and diet and exercise. I know that I can't be eating but maybe more than a couple of those chocolate-covered almonds a day. But I got a problem with the flesh. And maybe your problem with the flesh is different than mine. But we're all in the same boats. We got this flesh. And we got to die daily. And a lot of the questions and the debates that we have, sins, we need to separate our redemption that Job knew so well. Job knew that his Redeemer lives. But yet we're all dealing with this flesh. And the controversy about sin is so much easier to understand when you understand the difference between our redemption and our flesh. And I'm tempted to kind of skip over here because so much of this is covered in this one chapter, Romans chapter 8. 16 chapters of Romans is a hard read to do in one sitting, but you could probably read the whole chapter of 8 in one sitting. You could probably even read it multiple times a day if you had to. But we're reminded in Romans chapter 8 verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so we have this struggle. We have these times in our lives when there's an enmity. There's something between God and us. There's something wrong, and we know that God's not the problem. So that leaves us. And it's probably got something to do with our flesh. And so what do you do? What do you do about that flesh? And the Apostle Paul goes on, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's such an important concept that the Apostle Paul later on teaches, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our only hope, is to have Christ in us. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this is a really hard, it's almost like we're schizophrenic, like we've got two natures, and we really do. In essence, because we have this nature of Christ in us, and we got this carnal nature too, and we struggle with that every day. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that righteousness is interesting, because there's times in our lives as we go along that we don't feel very righteous. And it's hard to get this concept in mind that God, our Heavenly Father, is looking at us, but we're looking at that carnal nature that could probably stand to use a shower now and then. We're looking at these issues in our flesh that crop up in us. But what is God looking at? God is looking at that robe of righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees his Son. And underneath that robe of righteousness, we might be looking at our carnal nature and we're thinking it's a hopeless case. There's no hope for us, because I need a shower. or there's sin. I've got a problem with this sin. And the Apostle Paul earlier in Romans, he said, oh, what a wretched man I am, because the things that I want to do, I know what to do that's good, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the things that I know that are bad. It's the bad that I do it. And it goes with this analogy of who's going to deliver me from this body of death. And there's a real interesting history behind that term, a body of death. The Romans had a method of execution. If you're a murderer and you got caught murdering somebody, the sentence is to be chained to the corpse of that body of the person that you murdered. And you drug around that body of the person that you murdered until that body rots. And eventually the sickness and disease and all that rottenness on that corpse of the person that you murdered gets on you, and you die a death. And you're buying the death of that body of death. And the Apostle Paul refers to that sin nature within him as that body of death. How am I going to be delivered? How am I going to be set free from this body of death? We've got a sin nature. And that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with there in 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And Jesus told us, he said, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth. No man comes to the Father but through me. And when you get the revelation of what that means to have life, you know, to have life, the life of Christ in you, the life that Jesus said he is, and the life that the Spirit is doing in you, then you look back at that body of death and you realize that's the answer is that resurrection power of Christ in you. In verse 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. When you walk in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is taking care of those mortal deeds of our bodies, those problems of sins, the problem of carnality of our flesh. And then verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And I want to emphasize that part. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, sometimes they're too passive in our Christianity. We think that because we walked through those doors and came in here and sat down that that's all that needs to happen. But no, each one of us has a responsibility through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. And when I finally got the revelation of that I've got a part to play in that mortification process. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I still have a responsibility to mortify the deeds of that body. You shall live. And it's something you got to pray for. It's something that you got to get a revelation on. I can sit here all day and try to explain to you how that worked in my life. And really, it wasn't that long ago. I'm only talking to like maybe a year ago that I got that revelation. And it's a hard revelation to grasp, because there later on, I think it's the Apostle John says, James, wash your hands, you sinners. And in the book of Revelations, the saints have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's not being passive. That's something that you got to do, and you got to get that revelation on what it means to wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. What does it mean to mortify the deeds of the flesh? What does it mean to wash your hands? There are spiritual meanings in that, but there's also some practical things that we have to do daily to die to the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's another transition I want you to catch. I got another study just on the various transitions that are made in the body. But again, you got to get a revelation of that. You got to get your own revelation from the Holy Spirit on what it means to be a son of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And fear is a pretty good indication that maybe you haven't gotten that revelation yet. And the debates about sin, and I don't really want to go there, but if you're still debating about sin, you need a revelation. And nobody can just give it to you. It can't be wrapped up in a pretty little package and be given it to you. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to give to you, but you have to get in the Scripture. No one can get in the Scripture for you. You've got to get in the Bible. The Bible says that we are washed with the regeneration of the Word. When the Word is within us, and then we're cleansed and we're purified, the Holy Spirit can take that Word. I think it's in Psalms 119. Says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." You see, that's not a passive action. That's something that just doesn't happen because you walk through the doors of a church. The Word is something that you have to take it upon yourself, especially since we got Bibles. In Psalms, where did they get the Word from? Where did Job get the Word from? We've got Bibles. The Bible's only been printed since Martin Luther. And we've all got Bibles. There's no excuse for us to not be in the Word. But somebody can't do it for you. You've got to pick up the Bible yourself and read it. You've got to be in the Holy Spirit. You've got to walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit is what's going to take that Word and cleanse you and purify you. You can't be passive about it. Verse 15 is a pivotal verse for me. And I'm hoping you're getting the revelation on this. I'm going to read it again. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And I take that bondage, and you're either in bondage to sin, or you're in bondage to a legalistic religious system. Either way, it produces fear. If you're in sin, you're in fear. If you've succumbed to a legalistic religious system, you're in bondage to that legalistic system. But if you've been set free, if that spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, if you get that revelation of being a child of God, God has adopted you. That doesn't mean that you were always a child. You know, I know, Rebecca, you can talk about this. There was a day when you became adopted. In the flesh, you were adopted. But in the Spirit, you and I know you came across that spirit of adoption. And it's whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's that love for the Father. And when you get into that spirit of adoption, when you know that you're a child of God, you want to worship. You want to tell God how much you love Him. And you get in that love, and then you begin to understand, as of John 3:16, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the gift of salvation." And when you understand that we're saved, we're redeemed, and you can love your Heavenly Father with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and you can get to where you can love people. And eventually you even get to a place where you can you're at peace with yourself. I can't say the word love yourself. I can't go there, but you got to be at least at peace with yourself. You got to know your standing with God. You got to understand that God sees the righteousness of His Son in you. We're covered with that righteousness. Maybe you screwed up that today. Maybe there's some carnal thing you did, and you hope that no one saw it. You hope you're not held accountable. but be at peace. That God sees your righteousness. He sees the righteousness of His Son. And that's the beauty of redemption. It's something that happened once on the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. And that's another transition. We realize that the redemption is a done deal. All we got to think about is dying daily to our carnal natures. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's a transition that's being made. Jesus told His disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And that was before the cross. After the cross, we have Romans 8:17. We have this, if children, now we've gone from being a servant to being a friend, and now we've become children, then heirs. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. And I want you to catch all these different transitions, because there's some beautiful scriptures all through the whole Bible. And there's always a risk that, there's treasures to be found in the Old Testament, but don't get stuck in the Old Testament. Recognize that there were transitions, and even in the New Testament, there are transitions that are happening. And that verse 15 has been such a pivotal verse for me. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're looking forward to that glory. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I want you to see that transition. You can be a Christian, you can go to church, and you can be in bondage. And I know I was there for a long, long time. And I had known the Bible. I've been reading the Bible ever since I got saved. But knowledge puffs up. And you can know the Bible and be proud of it. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And when you get that revelation, and sometimes that bondage of corruption, even as a churchgoer, even as a Christian, and you go into that glorious liberty of the children of God. Bondage is the opposite of liberty. And there were times in my walk, in my Christian life, that I was most definitely in bondage. Bondage to sin. Bondage to corruption. And I think we've all been there and done that. But I'm hoping that we get beyond the debates about sin and get into that glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And this is one of those little tricky things that keeps popping up, and the Apostle Paul teaches that. Now, we've got a carnal nature. We live in a carnal body. We've been redeemed ever since Jesus said it is finished. But our body hasn't been redeemed yet. We got to put up with this body until the rapture or until we die. And that's what the Apostle Paul was struggling with. How do you come to terms with this? How do you come to terms with it, with the redemption of our body? Then verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, how do he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I can't stress that enough, the gift of tongues in ourselves. And we don't go around speaking in tongues to people in public. This is something private. I mean, we do in church, and we've all done it in church. But we have our infirmities, and when you pray in your prayer language, the Holy Spirit is speaking through us, and it's that prayer to our Father that the Holy Spirit within us is praying for us. And it's one of those mysteries that the Apostle Paul kind of brings out that we got to grasp. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it seems, on the face of it, it seems like a convoluted verse until you realize that this body is just temporary. And one of these days, this body is going to be raptured, or we're going to get a new glorified body. Either way, there's going to be a change. And we know, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And there's a catch there. There are people that come to church that don't love God. Matter of fact, we know this for a fact, and I saw another thing on this. Actually, it was a testimony of someone who infiltrates the seminars that the witches put on. The witches go to the occult, they go to seminars, and they learn how to infiltrate churches. Well, this guy turned the tables on him, and he infiltrates these seminars. But this is something that we got to realize, that these promises are for them that love God. And these people in the occult, in the part of the occult, they're witches, and they're infiltrating churches. They don't love God. And just because they look like a Christian, they train them how to look like Christians in these seminars. They train, well, how do you dress when you go into a Mennonite church? And they train them how to dress. You got to dress for the Mennonites. You got to dress for the Baptists. You got to dress for the charismatics. You gotta learn how to infiltrate these occultists. You gotta learn how to infiltrate these churches, and we've got to learn that not everybody that comes to church loves God. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate and to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom they called, he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. And that justification is an important thing, was you realize that God justified us once when his Son hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." We were justified once. The only thing that remains is for us to die daily. God's everlasting love. Who shall we then say to, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And that's such an important distinction to make, that God is the one who justifies us. Sometimes we see someone and they're struggling with a sin, and we wonder, well, how can God possibly justify that? It might be a babe in Christ, and God justified them, but they haven't got the memo yet that it's a sin to be shacked up with someone. And that's a touchy subject, but you and I know better. We can't do that. But there might be that babe in Christ that God has justified. It's God's problem, not ours. I mean, in love, we tell that person, you know, it's a sin. But boy, you got to have the right spirit. Amen. You got to check the spirit. What spirit is within you? You know, you humbly, you gently. And that's a tricky subject. Someone gets saved and they're still living in a house. You know, how do you do that? And it's not our problem. God is the one that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And when you grasp that, you realize, yeah, that's a tricky situation. A newborn babe in Christ shacked up with some, well, it's Jesus Christ sitting on the throne next to God, his Father, making intercession for that babe in Christ who doesn't understand. We understand that it's wrong, but that babe in Christ doesn't. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall be tribulation, that's verse 35, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we get back to that love. When you get that revelation of how much God loved us, he loved us enough that he sent his only begotten Son to pay a horrible price for our sins. And it was a horrible price for our sins. But it was because God loved us. See, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am, in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us. That's what the Paul is teaching us in the book of Romans, and believe it or not, that came out in the book of Job before there was any religion, before there was any Bible, that came out in the book of Job. And it's a hard concept to grasp. It's hard to grasp that God loves us. And that's the end of Romans chapter 8. And I want to encourage you, if you've never read the 8th chapter of Romans, to pray first and get in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and read that whole chapter for yourself. Because without the revelation that only the Holy Spirit can give you, then we're left with questions and debates and guilt and condemnation and bondage. We're left with all these things until you get that revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to leave it at that. I'm open for discussion. I'm not going to say the word debate.
The Lord gave me a few things, and I think it's just for me. So Job said, my flesh will see the redeemer. Well, that's not his mortal, corrupt body. So that's encouraging to me, because I've been reading the book about heaven and thinking about heaven, redeemed body. And then verses that relate to the study that you taught on would be Galatians.
I love Galatians. Yep.
For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary. It goes on. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, 22. No, let's go 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that's our mortal body, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what the Lord was speaking to me, maybe it's just for me, but he told me to get up and say it, so it's not. Die daily. Well, that's a cute little cliche. It's truth. What does that really mean? So take it to heart. It's simple, but not easy. I really got the words. It's simple, but not easy. Turn away from the flesh. Stop picking up that old man and chaining it back on. Corruption.
Yep.
Body in front of the Lord, I'm going to purpose to continue to die to the flesh, to put to death, because it's very subtle sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Very subtle. I don't like the way people drive. Bless them, not with a brick, not with a person. I tend to have a foul mouth. That's not a very good witness. People that don't know me would even know that I love the Lord. So that's something that I do. There's other things. I'm looking for total healing of my sinuses. Something called silent reflux, some new garbage where it's actual reflux that causes sinus problems. I've been having problems sleeping, so the Lord really showed me was, God has not put that on me, that's part of my flesh. I want that healing. I can purpose to clean up enough to let the Holy Spirit totally cleanse me and therefore heal me. And it's not legalism of, well, you're sinning, that's why you're sick. Well, but it kind of is. Picking up that dead body, well, what's it going to do? It's going to kill that guy it's chained to, right? Pretty nasty way of dying. I personally have done that more, and I'm done with it in the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is in the book of Revelations. And that's going to be our final authority in the seven churches. The letters to the seven churches of Revelation is Jesus Christ giving his revelation to the churches and to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. We're not getting away with anything, brothers and sisters. We're not getting away with anything. And that's, now that's got to be the final authority. And I appreciate you, brother, for bringing that up. And I opened up the floor. Praise the Lord. We're done.
For Jeff B. Hello? Okay. For Jeff B., for Bill, and for anybody who is sick amongst us, whether they're here or not, I pray for a complete healing for you in Jesus' name, and you will be made whole. Receive it and be healed.
Thank you so much, Steve. We appreciate all that you've done, and it was an excellent thing that you talked about. So something to know and remember and get involved in. And Father, we just come before you. We thank you for this blessed time together. We thank you for each and every one. Be with those who are not here for whatever reason. Just help them and work with them and keep them safe, Father. We thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we just come before you and give you praise and honor and thanksgiving that we can still live in a country that we can meet together. And we just thank you, and we ask that you bless each and every one until we meet in the next time in the name of Jesus. Keep everyone safe. Amen.